Greetings. Greetings once again. That's right, it's the Weekly Worldview, and I'm your host, Doug McBurney. Welcome back. It's the show where we don't take calls, we don't tolerate sponsors, but nobody does any of that anymore because everybody's podcasting, and we're still doing an audio, radio, whatever you want to call it, and that's what we'll keep doing because, anyway, I'm not that big on visuals. All right, so we'll open up with the war in Iran. Hopes are fading for the radical, fanatical regime of the mullahs to fall because nobody knows how to do that anymore. And Donald Trump, as great as he is, and as much as I don't want to agree with the leftist faggots and weirdos who say he doesn't have a plan, I have to, I'm not going to agree with them. I'm just going to be annoyed that he doesn't have a plan. That's all. But he can't help but not have a plan because he wasn't taught how to have a plan. No one in America has had a plan since Pearl Harbor. All right. Yeah, I thought the joke about Pearl Harbor was pretty funny. My extremely attractive audio engineer, who's of Japanese heritage, she said she actually laughed. So, there. Okay, take it easy, folks. So, in light of the flagging hopes for the Texas legislature to be flown to Tehran and installed as the government there, we go instead to Treasury Secretary Bessant. Bessant, I don't have his first name here because I didn't copy it in the story, and I don't know it because I don't pay that much attention to these people. But he went on, let's see, NBC News's Meat Press for some reason. I know there used to be a show on NBC called Meet the Press back when they had journalists, but now it's just the Meat Press with journalists. And Scott Bessant is his name, right? Scott Bessant, who's the Treasury Secretary, went on the Meat Press and said, quote, do I have a quote from this guy? I don't even know if I have a quote from him. Anyway, Newsmax reports that Scott Bessant, Treasury Secretary, went on Meat Press and ruled out any tax increases and said that the U.S. has plenty of funds for the Iran war. Now, that's the headline. Treasury Bessant says U.S. has plenty of funds. And plenty is in quotation marks, right? Because everybody knows that can't be true. But Newsmax, being a house organ bought and paid for by Donald J. Trump and the whole MAGA world and the Republican Party, Newsmax was obligated to run that headline. That's what, we have plenty of funds for the war. They were obligated to run that. They were paid to run that, despite the fact that they regularly decry the $100 trillion in unfunded liabilities and debt and the $2 trillion annual deficit. They regularly run stories about how awful that is. Yet they were obligated and paid to run the headline with the Treasury Secretary saying, we have plenty of funds. And he made this, Bessant made this statement on Meat Press. Meat Press asked him about, what about tax increases to pay for the war? Why did Meat Press ask about that? Because they're paid by the other side to ask about tax increases all the time whenever Republicans try to do anything. Because this is all just a political kabuki theater up on the Sunday shows. If you watch any of these shows anymore, you should have your head examined. It'd be better to just take some fentanyl on Sunday morning. I mean, not a lot, because you don't want to die or anything, but I'm saying it would be less harmful for your overall life than watching Meat Press on Sunday morning. It's just, let's see. So after, since we're at the Meat Press, after Bessant came on and made his rather humorous statement that we have plenty of funds to do anything, Pete Hegseth, Secretary of War went on, and Newsmax still calls him the Secretary of Defense. You know they're going to get debited for that by the MAGA people who pay for to keep them afloat, because it's the Secretary of War, and because they haven't updated their... That's a debit this week coming at you there, Newsmax. Probably cost them 30 grand that they'll be debited from the... Anyway, Pete Hegseth, Secretary of War, said that tax increases are ridiculous, not at all under consideration. He dismissed them out of hand. And then Newsmax reminds us, last month, the president signed into law almost $1 trillion military budget. Almost $1 trillion in military funding. Because someone at Newsmax still feels obligated to report on something approaching reality about it. Anyway, and this reminds me of the whole back and forth about tax increases and funding the war and the blah. It's all just kabuki theater. I'm not going to participate in any of that. It's really stupid. I'd rather just point out the fact that the paid mouthpieces of MAGA versus the paid mouthpieces of the Democrats are just still doing their functional jobs, which should make us all want to vomit and not watch any of this garbage on Sunday morning. But the more important grist to draw from this is that, remember that the Bible warns us that the tyrant will take a tenth of our increase for his armies. That's right. God warned Israel back in Samuel that if they demanded a king, he would be a tyrant and he'd take a tenth of their increase for his armies. And now do the math. The annual gross domestic product of America is about $30 trillion, of which the increase is about $10 trillion, because it costs about $20 trillion just to keep the wheels on, but... $10 trillion in increase, and the king this year is asking for about $1 trillion for his armies, right? And now, but you got to remember, Samuel was giving that report to Israel to let them know that the king that they would choose would be a tyrant. And so Donald J. Trump and everyone going all the way back, at least to Woodrow Wilson, have been tyrants, taking way more than a tenth. And then some like Bill Clinton and Barack Obama have been outright traitors and saboteurs, but somehow we've survived. And that's because God in his mercy set in place a very robust infrastructure where it takes a long time for things really, really bad to happen. And it takes a relatively long time for things really, really good to happen. But God is allowed to be a conservative. And he decided to conserve as much as he could for as long as he could. But unfortunately, that means that the mad mullahs in Iran, I mean, unless we actually go in and put in the Texas legislature, which would have to be installed by the Marines, unless we do that, that's just not going to happen as quickly as I would have hoped. And that's sad. And frankly, it's embarrassing. But that's where we are. And the mouthpieces drivel. And the news comes out and Chuck Norris died. Okay, so I have to comment on this. To me, this is the biggest story of the week because, well, Chuck Norris has just always been a fixture in my life as alive. And now he's not alive. And nobody expected him to die. Even though he was 86 years old, it was unexpected. I saw the news in the morning. Chuck Norris had a medical incident. He sent out I don't know if it was a tweet or what from the hospital saying it's okay, I'm feeling better. The next thing I know, he's dead. Which should just be I don't know what I want to call it, a wake-up call. Just a reminder of reality that no matter how much you think that you have the next moment, you don't. And even Chuck Norris can die. I'm sorry. For most of us who grew up in the 80s and the... In the 90s, even, the fact that Chuck Norris died is shocking. What? It is. What? Chuck Norris? Dead? Okay. Hey, that just proves that God was serious about this whole death thing, and you need to get yourself squared away with God before you die. Even Chuck Norris died, for crying out loud. There's no more denying reality. Okay. For all of you who have or May. Let's see. And so, yeah, Chuck Norris. Wow. And so I think I've always heard, at least for the last 20 years, maybe 30, I think since Bill Clinton got elected, Chuck Norris came out as a conservative back then. That's how old Chuck Norris was. And I've always heard that he's an America First and a right winger. I'm not sure I ever heard he was a Christian. I don't know. And I never heard Chuck Norris preach the gospel. And then when I read his family's statement about his untimely passing at the age of 86 years old, just a reminder, Keith Richards and Jimmy Page are still alive, which is, how is it that Chuck Norris died and Keith Richards is still alive? How is that?
It's a proof.
So, I mean, Jimmy Page aside, but, right, it's proof, right? That's proof that God is long-suffering and he's not stepping in to the affairs of mankind and punishing people as they deserve, right? Because Keith Richards and Jimmy Page, not Chuck Norris, but anyway, there you go. Now, where was I going with that? I've lost my train of thought now about, I lost my train of thought, which just shows you that I'm getting old. And going to drop dead soon. Anyway, I had a very important point to make about the whole Chuck Norris versus... No, it was before I thought of Jimmy Page. And well, anyway, there it goes, out the door. And so what can I do about that? Oh, I have to make a correction. I have to make a correction to... I don't know if it was last show or a few shows ago when I was trying to tell you people that... Snoop Dogg and who was the other kid, the white kid who was the rapper in the 90s? Kid Rock. So I tried to tell you people that Kid Rock and Snoop Dogg cannot become the elderly statesman type representatives, grandfatherly types for America. When I think there was somebody was shot to death at Snoop's burger joint that he opened. And I mentioned Snoop's vodka. I thought he had 19 sins vodka, but it turns out it's 19 crimes wine. And I wanted to make sure that I corrected myself, because while my vernacular was incorrect, the point that I was making stands. It turns out 19 crimes wine is an Australian brand. And their name goes back to the 19 crimes that England determined would cause someone to be sent to Australia back however long ago that was. You know, Australia was founded as a penal colony. England thinking we could send these people this far away and then we could forget about them, not knowing that they, just because of the latency of biblical truth, even the criminals exported by England would have Bibles and would eventually found a civilization that would dominate that part of the globe, just as a tribute to the latency of just the godliness that their grandparents and parents had. Anyway, so, but now in Australia, you can found a wine company that celebrates the crimes of the people that were sent there, because everybody's snickering and has a smart aleck attitude, and then they can adopt Snoop Dogg to basically shill for one of their brands of 19 crimes wine. And I probably didn't even need to go into all that, but I just wanted to explain all that as a matter of defending myself and just acknowledging that the point stands, that Snoop Dogg shouldn't be shilling anybody's wine. And the people in Australia should be celebrating the latency of biblical truth that founded their civilization rather than snickering at the 19 crimes. And then meanwhile, we have the lines at the TSA are unbelievable, out the door. People are delayed hours and hours and hours. And so Elon Musk steps up because he can't keep his mouth shut about anything. And he says he wants to volunteer to pay the salaries of the TSA agents. And then Donald Trump has to come out and say, no, I'm going to send ICE in. And they're going to... And meanwhile, nobody thinks to just cancel the TSA, for crying out loud. Could we maybe think about that? Huh? I mean, 9/11 was 25 years ago. We've blown up Iran and every state out there. and let them know that if they try to blow us up or mess with us at our airports, we'll kill them all. So couldn't we just cancel the TSA? Yeah, I mean, the last skyjacking was like 40 years ago. Couldn't we maybe think about, maybe we could just get by with some human security monitoring, maybe even a little bit of AI, and put a cop on the plane instead of trouble, and just cut all this TSA insanity out altogether. It's the Weekly Worldview. That's right. And we're back and we're here. And let's see, I've done the... Yeah, I'm going to have to get on a plane here pretty soon. And I'm looking at this whole TSA thing and I'm thinking, it might be quicker to drive than to fly with the... If you have to wait 10 hours in the TSA line, I mean... Anyway... 10 hours. There was a 10-hour line. I forget what airport, but anyway. Yeah. And all for, okay, I'm not going to get into it because I don't want the FBI kicking my door down thinking I'm some sort of, yes, thank you, sir. May I have another in the TSA line? All right. Meanwhile, Zorhan Mamdani's wife, first of all, I want to start with the fact that her name is Rama Duwaji. Not that I have a problem with people with lots of vowels in their names. I don't have a problem with that. I have a problem with women who don't take their husband's last name, okay? Yes, I have a problem with that. Why? Because it doesn't acknowledge the godly biblical ordinance of marriage as prescribed by God. And why should she? She's a pagan. Her husband's a Muslim. I don't know what she is, but neither one of them are, they're both probably very religious, but neither one of them has any interest in God for real, well, obviously. But anyway, this First Lady of New York, she claims to be the First Lady, even though she has a different last name. We should probably check that out. Make sure this is even the real one. I mean, how do we know? This is from the Surreality File. Uh-huh. Yeah, I know. Isn't that witty? The Surreality File. Uh-huh. Where first of all, just saying Rama Duwaji is the First Lady of New York City Mayor Zoran Mamdani, that right there is surreal. To even say that is surreal, which is why this is from the Surreality File. Anyway, she posted a bunch of stuff up on social media celebrating the October 7 slaughter of Jews by Muslim fanatics, celebrating other Palestinian militants, yada, yada. So she posts all this stuff up on social media long before her alleged husband becomes the mayor of New York. And then it started to come out because the New York Post found it and they leaked it. Or no, they didn't leak it. I'm sorry. They published it. She probably thinks they leaked it. She probably wants them arrested. And Mayor Zorhan may have the power to arrest them. Can you imagine that? Even going back to just when I was a kid in the 80s, to think that the mayor of New York could be a guy named Zorhan, I mean, that's like out of a Flash Gordon comic book or something. And he's like... Really? Zorhan? I mean, okay. But anyway, the bigger story is not the fact that there's a Muslim mayor in New York named Zorhan, or is that his wife's name is Rama Duwaji, and doesn't have the same last name as him. This is all a little hard to take. The bigger story here is that Rama deleted all her social media posts that were published by the New York Post, where she celebrated the slaughter of Jews and other Muslim fanatical behavior and just all the stuff she said. She deleted it. As if you're allowed to do that. Who thinks you can do that, by the way? I'm not a big social media user. I go on once in a while. Sometimes I say things that are right. Almost all the time, I say things that are right. But then sometimes I say things that are wrong, stupid, proven to be idiotic. And embarrassing, too. Do I go back and delete them as if they didn't happen? No, I don't. Why? Because that would indicate that I have lost my grip on reality. Deleting social media posts, especially going back and deleting, like, all of them. That's a clear indication that one does not believe reality is real. And let me assure you, people, of something. This is all real. You can't go back and delete it. You can say you're sorry, you can repent, and you can go forward trying to do what's right, but you can't go back and just delete the stupid stuff you did before as if it didn't happen. You can't. And if you do that, I question your sanity and your grip on reality. Or I think maybe your maturity. I mean, it's just childish to think that you can just go back and delete it and make everything okay. Only a child plugs his ears and says, la, 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 to block everything out. We can't do that as adults. So if you posted something stupid like Rama. She posted something indicating that perhaps she's a Muslim fanatic who wants to slaughter innocent people. And she should repent and apologize for that instead of just deleting it and trying to pretend it didn't happen, because that makes me think she's a Muslim fanatic who wants to murder people and cut off their heads, but she just doesn't want us to know about it. Which I think that's probably more, that's closer to the truth of what she is. And her husband, named Zorhan, who's the mayor of New York, and I think I'm living in a Dick Tracy comic from the 30s. Or an episode of 007, James Bond, and New York's been taken over by a guy with a cat in his lap and a monocle and a really long fingernails, and I don't know what's going on. It's all very weird. And it all may be that it's been intensified by that whole era of reality television, which is probably something we all need to apologize for and repent of. That whole thing with reality television, which may or may not still be going on. Do you know if it's still going on? He asked.
We don't have extreme. TV.
So we threw out the TV a couple years ago, maybe three,
maybe a year.
Maybe just a year ago.
Yeah.
Now, tell me I don't miss TV. It seems like it's been 2 or 3 years. But we threw out the TV, so we don't. But I think reality television had ended quite some time ago. Anyway, it's something that we should probably all repent of and apologize for. We can't go back and delete it as if it never happened, though. Case in point, the Duggar family. Remember the Duggar family? The Duggar family was 19 kids and counting. I think it started as 16 kids and counting, or 17 or something like that, right? Anyway. And we all watched it, at least for a little while, because, I mean, let's just admit the whole thing about reality television is after about one and a half seasons, it all got really old and just kind of repetitive. And, yeah, that's why we knew it would never last. But when the Duggars first went on, I watched them and celebrated them, because here was a family of Christians being celebrated for practicing godly, just a godly lifestyle. Normal, non-freakish, non-bizarre lifestyle. And maybe I shouldn't have been so quick to celebrate a Christian family. I'm going to put Christian in quotation marks there. Who wanted to be on TV. Or who was seduced into being on TV. I don't know how it all happened with the Duggars. But maybe I shouldn't have been so quick to celebrate a small C Christian family with bad Christian doctrine, which I knew at the time, but I let it slide because, you know, we can't all agree on everything, you know, like what the Bible says and stuff. We should all, if someone says they're a Christian, we should just assume they are. And if they want to go on television and promote some stuff that's not outright godless, immoral perversion, we should all be happy. Maybe that was a mistake in celebrating well, pretty much anyone who wants to be famous. Anyway, I only say that because of what's happened with the Duggar family since just this past week. Another one of the sons has been arrested for abusing young girls, and we don't know if it's all true yet. It's just an accusation at this point. But then the wife, his wife was arrested on counts of child endangerment, false imprisonment, and I don't know what's going on with all of that. I mean, I can't render judgment. One of the sons has been convicted of being a child abuser, and he's in prison right now. And anyway, maybe we shouldn't have all been so quick to celebrate a Christian who'd been seduced into going Hollywood. And the better thing to have done would have been, number one, not to watch that show. Number two, not to promote anyone watching that show. And two, to rebuke the family and tell them to stop. That would have been the smart thing to do. To say, hey, Duggars, it doesn't matter how much money's involved. It doesn't matter how much you think you can help promoting small C Christianity by going on TV and not being a freak, but having Bible verses on your wall that might make it into a camera shot or two. And I guess they thought that that was enough, that that would they would be doing good. But that was not good enough. In fact, it damaged your family immensely, obviously. And you didn't actually promote the actual thing that matters about godliness, and that's the gospel. You just went on TV and didn't be a freak and got paid millions of dollars, and now it's just an utter disaster. The Duggars probably being the worst case scenario of what could happen with reality television, and why I'm embarrassed to have ever been involved in it. I'm sorry I ever promoted anyone involved in it, and I repent. Now, I'm not going to go back and erase it, but I repent, that's all. Now, speaking of repentance, how about Cesar Chavez, huh? How about that? Can you believe? I almost got whiplash trying to follow the story. On March 18th, the New York Times publishes an article accusing Cesar Chavez of basically abusing women and young girls in his orbit back in the 60s. That was on March 18th, the story comes out. On March 19th, California removes Cesar Chavez's name from a state holiday. The next day, within 24 hours of an accusation that's like 60, 70 years old. Texas, within a few hours, canceled the Cesar Chavez holiday in Texas. Within hours. Governor Greg Abbott, always one to fake integrity at every possible opportunity, announced that he would work to permanently remove the holiday from the... This is before the ink is even dry on the New York Times story that Cesar Chavez is a horrible person. Accusations from women who didn't accuse him for almost 50 years. Arizona Governor Katie Hobbs is declining to recognize Cesar Chavez Day this year. They're just going to cover their eyes and say, blah, blah, na, 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 Cesar Chavez Day doesn't exist. And they're going to do that this year. In Colorado, alleged leaders there, alleged political leaders in the state of Colorado, have announced that they would begin renaming and removing property that was named after Cesar Chavez. They got the jackhammers out on the concrete stones with his name. Within a day of the story coming out. National unions have also acted. The AFL-CIO says it's decided not to participate or endorse in any activities acknowledging Cesar Chavez ever even lived. Who? Cesar who? The United Farm Workers, even. The group Chavez allegedly started. I mean, they've canceled Cesar Chavez Day's activities. They've canceled all Cesar Chavez Day activities everywhere. In Washington, there's a Republican representative who's preparing a letter to ask the Secretary of War to remove the name of Cesar Chavez from the Navy ship that's named the USNS Cesar Chavez.
What?
Yes. Within 24 hours of 50-year-old accusations coming out about a guy in the New York Times, which is a question, right? I mean, one newspaper parades forth some accusations from women and men and people 50 years ago about a guy. And listen, if you've listened to me, you know I'm no fan of Cesar Chavez. I mean, I think pretty much all labor union organizers in the 20th century were communists. And I would think that Cesar Chavez and I would disagree on pretty much everything. But I've never known any of what's been said about him in the last 24 hours to be true. And so we're going to remove his name from the Navy ship? Okay, well, this is, by the way, this is from the Him Too file. Not the Me Too file, the Him Too file. And let me tell you something about Cesar Chavez. Whatever, I don't know that he was a member of the Communist Party. I know I would have disagreed with his politics. The one thing we do know about Cesar Chavez is that he did serve in the Navy from 1946 to 1948. And that much we know is true. That he served in the Navy and that the Navy ship's been named after him because he was a guy who did some things of some repute in his life. That much we know is true. But how long does it take a pile of white liberals in the government and in the media to throw the Mexican guy under the bus? How long? Less than 24 hours. Out on the back streets, I hear a heartbeat. We're gonna rock America. That's right. That one goes out for Pete Hegseth and everyone in the Navy. Oh, that's right. And yeah. So just for all of my black and brown brothers and sisters out there who have some sort of loyalty to the Democrat Party and to the labor unions and to the media, just know that they'll throw you under the bus in a heartbeat. So that bus is bouncing over Cesar Chavez so violently right now. It's astonishing. So, and anyway, I don't know what's true or what's false about any of that, but accusing a guy 50 years hence who's been dead for, I don't know how long, 30 years, 40 years? Even though he was... Well, yeah, that's true. Look what they've done to Christopher Columbus, for crying out loud. And he was, well, he was an Italian, so, I mean, that qualifies as a white guy, so he doesn't get any respect. All right. But now let's move on from Cesar Chavez, who was a secular figure. Let's move to a towering figure in the devangelical movement, one Hank Kuhneman. That's right. Hank Kuhneman is a devangelical pastor from Omaha. He is the pastor of Lord of Hosts Church and founder of One Voice Ministries. And he has invited he recently got stuck at an airport for 10 hours because of the ongoing issues with the TSA and the Department of Homeland Security and whatever two or three other bureaucracies are not being funded now that all do the same thing, and because of a political argument, they can't get any of it done. Even though we got like three or four departments that do the same thing. We got a Department of Homeland Security, we got a Department of ICE, we got a TSA. It's like, how many layers do we need? How many layers? And then... All right, don't get me started on that. Hank Kuhneman was recently victimized, spent more than 10 hours at the airport, delayed from his mission. By the way, did I mention he's a devangelical pastor? Senior pastor, not a junior pastor, by the way, this fella. No, senior pastor at Lord of Hosts Church in Omaha. And he says now that he can't afford with my, he says, quote, "I can't afford with my schedule fighting alongside with God to fight for your children alongside you, to fight for this country alongside of you, to be stuck in an airport somewhere and to not get back for Sunday," unquote. That's his quote that he gave to his congregation this Sunday past. He says, "Because I'm so dedicated to God and am so dedicated to you, the people, and the United States of America, I am setting up a fund to buy a private jet." That's right. Because, now wait a second, before you laugh, remember he said, "Because I am so dedicated to God." So for everyone out there who's trying to think of maybe what church to look for, any pastor who ever says, "Because I am so dedicated to God," just run. Turn the other way, walk out the door, and flee. So the Bible indicates that other men should be the ones who point out that you're so dedicated to God, not you. And that if you do, you are suspect. In fact, the Bible doesn't just suspect you, it condemns you outright and casts you aside. And I'm fleeing, running the other way. But he got away with saying it. Not only that, he's got the fundraiser setting up, people probably walking into his church doors this morning with their checkbooks. Why? Because it's what Paul said. If a man will come in, he'll defraud you. He'll lie to you. He'll smite you on your face and you'll bear with him. Because they turn away their ears from the truth and heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. People just want to be lied to and be tickled. And look at this guy, Hank. He says, when he got stuck in the airport, he had a conversation with his wife. He said, "You know, I know it would cost a lot of money here, Brenda, but we're gonna jump on a private plane and get out of here." Why? Because, you know, I'm pressed.
He could do a service at the airport on Sunday.
Well, yeah, that's why doesn't he do that? Why doesn't he just have his church gather at the airport? If you're going to be delayed for 10 hours, preach, brother. You're a pastor. But no, instead, he wants to trim his time at the airport like he did when he got stuck. I guess he bought a ticket on a private somehow at the airport. I guess if you have enough money and you're stuck at the airport, there's actually people who fly you out of there right now. You just got to pay them a lot of money, which is that's nice to know that's an option if I ever feel this pressed. Because he told his wife at the airport, "We were stuck," and I said, "You know, I feel pressed. Brenda, I know it's going to cost a lot of money, Brenda." That's his wife and partner in ministry. But he said, "I know this is going to cost a lot of money, but we're flying out of here right now, Brenda, because I'm pressed." You know, he says, quote, "where the Bible says Jesus was pressed to go to Jerusalem. I felt pressed that I have..." Is he comparing himself to Jesus?
Yeah, Jesus paid money to get to Jerusalem.
Is he comparing the pressing he felt at the airport to the pressing Jesus felt to go to Jerusalem to be crucified, to die for the sins of the world? Is that what this guy just said? And okay, so when somebody does that, my advice, flee. Turn around, exit, run. But he said he felt I'm sorry. Let me get back. What was this guy's name? Hank Kuhneman, the pastor of Lord of Hosts Church, said that he felt pressed, that he had to do this. That means buy the expensive ticket to get out of the airport. And why does he have to do that? Because I'm trying to be obedient. So, folks, if you're trying to find a pastor who preaches the gospel and he says he's trying to be obedient to the Lord, run. Flee. Just, he doesn't understand what's going on. That's not a guy you need to hear of. If a guy gets up in the pulpit and says he's trying to be obedient, just run. And then if he tries to buy a private jet, that I'm willing to debate. Maybe you need a jet. I mean, I could understand us needing a private jet.
No.
Maybe not. I mean, my initial default position would be probably not, but I'm willing to discuss it.
No.
Yeah, I am. But wait a minute. Now, once we get into the discussion, listen to this. He said he asked God for a scripture to share with his followers about buying a plane. Did I say flee? Anyway, I don't have to say that anymore. But so he says the Lord directed him to a specific scripture, which again, flee, run, drop your Bible even. And just if the Bible's slowing you down, if you got one of those big heavy ones, drop it and run because you need to get out of there. You'll be able to get another Bible. Anyway, so God, the Lord instructed him, he says, to Mark chapter 3, verse 9, which says, quote, now I don't know what version of the Bible they're quoting here. I hate to do this. In fact, I don't have my Bible with me. Yeah, I do. In fact, so just to make sure I don't quote another gay Bible in public, I'm going to pull this up on my King James Bible. And, of course, it is as I thought. They're quoting some gay version of the Bible here, so I'll quote this. Mark chapter 3, verse 9. And he, Jesus, spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. So he points us to that verse, and he says, look, even Jesus was concerned about the crowds and he needed to get places, right? Yeah. And that's where you just stop talking. Like if you ever go to a sales training, they say when you say that really ridiculous part, you just stop and you wait. And this is the secret of sales. You just don't say anything because they might buy it. And then once they buy it, you're done, right? And that's this pastor's obviously been to some training seminars, some sales seminars. Once you spit out the really ridiculous part that they have to bite on, you just stop and wait. So that's what he said. Even Jesus was concerned about ports, and airports. An airport is a port. Jesus was talking about a port right there with the ship, right? Wait for it. Because of where his ministry was, says Pastor Kuhneman, because of where his ministry was at, and how it affected people, and how it affected him as a vessel. Hold it, stop, wait, see if they bite. Okay, and so some of the people in his church probably bit and have bitten and continue to gnaw and chew on whatever he's feeding them. But did he just call Jesus a vessel? Let me reread this. Because of his ministry and how it affected him as a vessel. Okay. So if your pastor calls the Almighty God, the creator of the universe, a vessel, just even if you have to drop your Bible so you can run faster, just run as fast as you can. Okay. So we'll leave it at that with Hank Kuhneman. Instead, go to this other guy, a whiskey mogul. He bought a $200 million college campus. He wants to donate it to advance a religious a reawakening in America. So anyway, so here's a guy. This is kind of embarrassing what I'm about to say about this whiskey mogul, Peter Bakta here. But Peter Bakta doesn't claim to be a man of God or a preacher or a pastor of anything. This guy's been making whiskey. He bought a college campus during the pandemic, and now he says he wants to, let me read the story. It's from Fox News. The founder of a Vermont-based whiskey brand wants to give away a college campus he bought during the pandemic. He says he wants it to be rebuilt after he donates it to, quote, a Catholic or Christian institution, unquote, that shares his belief that a return to Western civilization is predicated on a spiritual revival. And when he says spiritual revival, he's not talking about whiskey this time. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, I think, although it's hard to say. But hey, Peter Bakta, he's not in the pulpit asking you to buy him an airplane. He's been selling whiskey, and he's going to die. He knows he's going to meet God. He probably feels bad. He's probably a Catholic, since he said a Catholic. And by the way, if I were giving away an institution, or if I were giving away anything and I wanted to give it away, I would put it the way he did, to either a Catholic or Christian institution. That's the way I would put it, although I wouldn't give anything away to the Catholics or pretty much any other Christian institution that I'm aware of. Well, there's a few, but not many. Anyway, The whiskey salesman says, we've had two great awakenings in this country before, and I think we're at the dawn of, God willing, a third great awakening. Says the whiskey salesman. Okay. Hey, at least that's not as embarrassing as the pastor. The pastor who said, who compares Jesus to a vessel, claims he's trying to be obedient to him, and says he's fighting alongside God, and says, because I am so dedicated to God. And you know what else I'll bet? I'll bet the whiskey salesman willing to buy his own private jet.
Poor old man came from Mississippi. Nothing on his mind but a cheap fifth of whiskey. Playing his guitar down into the city. Working on the streets just to make a living.
Oh, no, no. Well, this guy, he wasn't from Mississippi. I mean, just so you know, the whiskey salesman's name was Raj Peter Bhakta.
Raj?
Raj was his name, and then Peter was his given, taken name as an American. And then B-H-A-K-T-A. And again, I have nothing against people with a lot of vowels in their names. My extremely attractive audio engineer has a lot of vowels in her name. In fact, she had a decrease in net vowelage after she took my last name because her original last name was like almost all vowels. So it's not that I have anything against them. It's just that, and I don't even have anything against a whiskey salesman per se. I mean, not automatically. But I will just point out that if you sell whiskey your whole life and you're a Catholic, when you come down to the end of your life, you're going to be wanting to give away like $200 million because you think it's going to help. But it's not going to help, Raj. God's not going to be impressed with you giving away $200 million. It's not going to help you in any way. You need to just believe the gospel. In fact, you could keep the $200 million, buy a private jet with it, and just believe the gospel and go to heaven. How about that? Even having sold whiskey your whole life, which I don't think he sold whiskey his whole life. Anyway, I never heard of either one of his bourbon brands here, whiskey brands. I don't know if they were even bourbon, but I'm not familiar with the whole bourbon scene, but 19 sins is as close as I got. It's 19 crimes, and it's wine, by the way. I know, whatever. All right, now, from the ungodly politics file, we check in with Benjamin Netanyahu, who's always good for some ungodly politics. Everybody's mad at him because he mentioned Jesus, which is appropriate. If Benjamin Netanyahu puts the name of Jesus Christ in his mouth, it's going to be offensive, just by definition. Netanyahu attributed a quote to writer Will Durant in regard to the Iranian war that he convinced Donald Trump to execute. Even though we have video of Donald Trump in 1988 saying he wants to attack Iran for what they did to our hostages. We have video from Trump saying that in 1988, but it's the Jews that made him do it. Yeah, you know those Jews. All right. But Netanyahu says, he's quoting Will Durant. This is interesting. MS Now, which is where I got this story, which is unbelievable. That's what MSNBC is now, he said to his extremely attractive audio engineer. Just in case you're looking them up, they're no longer MSNBC. They're now MS.now, just in case you're looking. They say that Netanyahu attributed a quote to writer Will Durant. Because why? You can't find out if Will Durant actually said this. I was able to check it out in less than 10 seconds to see that Will Durant did say this. Or at least close enough. You don't have to say that he attributed to him. You can say he was quoting Will Durant. All right. But anyway, what did Will Durant say that Benjamin Netanyahu quoted? Will Durant said, words to the effect of, history proves that unfortunately and unhappily, Jesus Christ has no advantage over Genghis Khan. Because if you are strong enough, ruthless enough, powerful enough, evil will overcome good. And now I would have to read the entire article or book or whatever it is by Will Durant. I haven't done that because I don't care that much about this story. To find out if Durant was speaking in a, you know, I don't want to say that Will, I want to say Will Durant was absolutely wrong here, because the point he was trying to make may have been a secular point. And so anyway, so all of that. But everyone's mad at Benjamin Netanyahu, because he took that to say, look, the democracy is now, we have to defend ourselves against evil, because even though we're good, if we don't start shooting the bad guys, eventually they can overtake us. And all that makes perfectly rational, secular sense. And nobody should be mad at Netanyahu for quoting Will Durant, and or for insisting that how do I want to put this? Oh, so in a secular sense, okay, that the good guys sometimes have to shoot the bad guys. And not only shoot them, sometimes they have to bludgeon them and burn them and shoot them and stab them and be very vicious about what they have to do in order to preserve themselves against the bad guys in a secular manner in the real world today, right? So people shouldn't be mad about Benjamin Netanyahu for quoting or for asserting that reality, I guess I should put it that way. But we should be offended that he put the name of Jesus Christ in his mouth, because Benjamin Netanyahu shouldn't be allowed to do that until he repents and believes the gospel. Because not even that he offends me, it's that he's offending God and heaping hot coals on his own head. So, I mean, Bibi, just be careful with all that, okay? I mean, you're already on your way straight to hell with jet rockets. And by the way, not for being a Jew who controls Donald Trump and the whole world and directs all of our foreign policy and runs the FBI and the CIA and they put the chemtrails in the air. And so we know that's all the Jews and the UFOs. That's the Jews, too. Anyway, you're not going to hell for all of that, BB. It's for not believing the gospel. So you should really keep your mouth shut when it comes to Jesus Christ. But Netanyahu says he was quoting Will Durant, who is a fervent admirer of Jesus Christ. It's just stating that morality by itself is not enough to ensure survival. And while that is true in a secular sense, the thing about Benjamin Netanyahu is that, like most people, Benjamin Netanyahu has no concept of eternal life. So he's qualified to speak to secular life and survival in the world against, you know, insane people who want to chop your head off and kill your children. Why? Because they've done that in his country to people, his neighbors. So he can speak to that. But like most people, he has no concept of eternal life. Benjamin Netanyahu, like most people, views eternal life as a fantasy. Something that we talk about and when just trying to be nice to each other, but they don't believe in it at all. It's like a fantasy to them. And in their heart of hearts, they think it's a fantasy because that's how they lived. They live as if all this talk about eternal life and eternity and God and heaven and hell, that's all just something we say to be nice to one another, or to be nice to those people who believe in heaven. Most people are clueless that eternity is real. We're going to spend the vast majority of our lives not here, there. Either in heaven or in hell, and they're all real. And anyway, what Benjamin Netanyahu does to preserve the Jewish state on this planet, and whatever Donald Trump does to destroy the evil mullah fanatics in Iran and preserve the American state in this life, that's all well and good, and we're allowed to comment on that. But what happens in eternity is a much bigger issue for both Bibi and for both Donald Trump and for you and I. So get a grip on all that, because it's... Anyway, I'm not going to beat the dead horse on that. Let's go to the Devil's Workshop. That's right, the Devil's Workshop, where we have a report on a father in Iceland has been stripped of his parental rights. He lost custody of his child to the child's mother, the article says. So you know what it means when Fox News calls calls the woman the child's mother. You know what that means? They're divorced. So this father and this man and woman got divorced and they hate each other. And so they're fighting over the child. And for whatever reason, the child's mother has decided to transition the child from one sex to another. And so that's become a part of the battle. Why? Mostly it's because they hate each other. I can assure you when all comes out on this story, it's not going to be because this woman, this mom, was a diehard believer in transgender ideology that she started to trans their child. That's not why. It's because she hated her husband. She hated him even more when she was divorcing him. And now that they're divorced, she hates him even more. So anyway, so the father and the mother are in court fighting over who gets the kid. The mother wants to transition the child. The child does not. So what does the pervert judge do? He rules for the mother. And the father's been stripped of his parental rights. He says because he questioned the long-term impacts of puberty blockers and hormone therapies, which there may be some truth to that, but mostly it was because of the hatred and the divorce and the perverted judge. That's mostly. It's not because of anything he questioned. That was just a tertiary fact in the loss of custody. It started with the hatred. Well, it started with the godlessness and then the hatred and then the divorce. And then it leads to this. And now listen to what the dad says. At the end of all this, or I shouldn't say at the end, where we are now in the story, the father's been stripped of his parental rights. The mother is now free to pump the child full of hormones and cut off body parts and do whatever she's going to do to express her hatred now for her ex-husband. And what does dad say? He says, that, quote, "This shouldn't happen. This transgender ideology is an ideology that has no place for kids," says dad. So why is this the devil's workshop? Right there. This dad just said that this has no place for kids, not realizing that because he's allowed his civilization to advance the idea that this trans ideology has any place for anybody, that's one of the reasons it's gotten to his kids. And the reason transgender ideology is even discussed in any sense of anything in public these days is because this poor guy's great-grandparents decided to make divorce okay. Make it acceptable, at least in Pleasant Corner. We're not going to bring it up with each other. We're going to let it slide. And now the court is going to parade this man's child in front of him and defile the child right before his very eyes. Godlessness visits the sins of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. It's just so horrible and sad. And so what's the response to this in Great Britain? Where did this story take place? I don't know that I talked or mentioned. Finland or Scotland. Iceland, whatever. Anyway, it's Europe, okay? It's all one big conglomerate of defiled post-Christian godless heathens. Oh, and then Elon Musk had to shoot off his mouth in this story too, by the way. I just noticed that. Elon Musk accused the courts of prioritizing progressive ideology over a parent's right to protect their child. So even this is the problem. Elon Musk is looked at as if he has some clue as to what's going on. He's utterly clueless. Elon Musk is a serial divorce, a sire. Anyway. He's as big a part of the problem as anybody else. He wouldn't think he could impregnate every other woman he meets at a bar if it wasn't for his great-grandparents deciding that they were going to wink and nod at the whole idea of divorce instead of allowing divorce to be what it was, which was just, it would ruin your life. Don't do it. That's at least in the British era of global dominance, which, by the way, America is a part of the British era of global dominance. We're just the natural child And I don't think Britain is going to achieve a grandchild in that whole era. But back to Britain now, because that was Iceland. Which, by the way, there would be no Iceland if it hadn't been for Britain taking over the world. There would be no Europe. They would have all slaughtered each other. They'd still be painting themselves blue and setting up funeral pyres and probably eating each other if it hadn't been for Christianity being imported up through Ireland, by the way, St. Patrick's Day having just passed. If it hadn't been for Christianity being preserved among the whiskey bottles in Ireland and then imported into England and then conquering the world, giving us a Bible in English, if it hadn't been for all that, there wouldn't be an Iceland. So what's happening in Britain right now? Well, it's falling in. It's fallen. In fact, it's gone. The Britain doesn't exist as we knew it. And now, just weeks after the launch of a new political party, the Restore Britain Party that just started a few weeks ago, it's already overtaken the Conservative Party in membership. Now, that's not saying much because the Conservative Party in Britain has pretty much been defunct since Margaret Thatcher left office. But the Reform Party has risen now, and the name is Restore Britain. What does that mean? That means they're going to raise money on the idea of restoring Britain from the few people left in Britain who think there's actually some hope of that. And they're going to bamboozle those poor old geezers out of a few pounds. And then Britain will continue to slide into darkness. What are the promises of Restore Britain, the new political party? They're going to execute pedophiles, rapists, and murderers. And you say, hey, that's not a bad start, right? It's not a bad start. They're also going to make, how do they put this? They're going to make immigrants who don't want to, where is it here? Immigrants who don't want to integrate, they're going to make them uncomfortable.
What's that?
I'm not really sure how they're... Yeah, they say they take no pleasure in these measures. It's a damning indictment of the political class that exists in Europe now. Well, that's certainly true. This is the only... Oh, Elon Musk has to shoot his mouth off against... Like, I can't get away from this guy, Elon Musk. Everybody's always very impressed with the guy. I think he's just a hardworking guy who's got lucky. That's all. Mostly got lucky. So Restore Britain, well, I think not. I'm not going to be donating. Let me just put that out there. I'm not going to be writing a check to Restore Britain. And then Elon Musk weighed in. He says of the Restore Britain political party, Elon Musk says everybody stops and listens, right? Because he's a smart guy, because whatever. Elon Musk says, quote, "This is the only way to save Britain. There is no other," unquote, says Elon Musk. And everybody bows and kisses his ring and asks if they can bear his next child. I don't know. Hey, Elon, you say this is the only way to save Britain? The fact is, there's only one way to save Britain, and it's a different way than the one you just said is the only way. Proving that even no matter how much money you have, that doesn't mean you know what you're talking about. And you should probably shut up, Elon, because you're embarrassing yourself. Britain will not be saved in a secular sense unless they repent of their manifold ungodliness and return to the Christianity that built Western civilization in the Britannic era, of which we are now living at the dusk of and just sucking fumes and barely pedaling along on those fumes of what was left to us by a British civilization powered by Christianity. All right. Meanwhile, so from Britain, since we're going to end with the collapsing civilization, we'll go to California in the Just a System file where... Gregory Vogelsang, a 57-year-old man, he was convicted of nearly 30 counts of kidnapping, 30 counts of kidnapping and molesting children back in the 1990s. Did you get that? The guy was convicted on 30 counts of kidnapping and molesting kids back in the 1990s. He was sentenced to 355 years. However, and this is the problem I've highlighted with these child molesters, if you don't kill them and then you sentence them to whatever, you got to be worried about the however, because here's the however. He's been granted parole after serving 27 years of his 355-year sentence. Now the sentence itself, 355 years, that original sentence was a comical example of the brokenness of the justice system back in the 1990s. Back when Bob Enyart was pointing out that the justice system had become a laughingstock. And here we are now, 30 years later, and now the laughingstock is being released. 355 years. So we have the courts forced to issue comic book sentences, and now we're shocked that 30 years later they're being overturned, the guy's being let out. The sheriff there says that this is one of the most horrible, unjust laws that have ever been in the state of California. It's called the Elder Parole Law. Anyone over 50 who served at least 20 years for anything can get out. Even the child molesters. The law was signed into by Democrats and recently updated by none other than Gavin Newsom. And what is the conservative response in the state of California? Well, Newsom lowered the age to 50 and the time served down to 20. So the Republicans, the conservatives in California, they've introduced a new bill that would raise the minimum age to 65 to release a child molester. Is it any wonder California is degenerating at a rate even more rapid than Great Britain, for crying out loud? Going straight to hell in a handbasket. But we're here. The Weekly Worldview is here to remind you from whence we come and where we're all going, and wishing you, until the next time, may the grace of God and the peace of Jesus Christ be upon you.